feel the music that gives us a deep appreciation for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate all the efforts that have gone into leading us in worship this morning. As our children make their way out for Children's Church, I would invite you to take your scripture and locate the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And I invite you to join me in our journey with Jesus and our journey to Jesus in the weeks ahead. What's it like to be a kid? Well, we could go run and follow that group going out the door, right? Well, the pastor is about to find out what it's like to be a kid and with a kid. One of the children's church workers announced to her class and then announced to the pastor that the pastor would be in the class the next week and they could ask the minister any question they wanted. And the minister's about to find out what it's like to be a kid and think like a kid, especially when it comes to the area of scripture and God. The pastor comes into the classroom and immediately the questioning begins. One of the questions says, "Pastor, I have a question for you. I know that God loves everybody, but I don't think he ever met my sister. Can I get a new one?" He's contemplating the right answer to that question. Another one of the young members of the class says, "Pastor, I have a question for you. I'd like to bring my dog to church next Sunday. She's just a mutt, but she's a good Christian. Is that okay if I bring my dog to church next Sunday?" Now, if you were in my shoes, what's the right answer? Get back to me on that, okay? Another student in the class chimed up and said, "I have no question, I just have a statement. I'm going to heaven someday, and I'm so excited because my big brother's not going to be there." What do you say to that? We'll end it with this one. We move from a question to a couple questions to a statement. Now we have a request. A request of the pastor. "Dear pastor, I'm sorry I can't give you any more money in the offering plate on Sunday. But my father did not give me a raise in my allowance. So I would like you to give a sermon on raising the minimum wage of the allowance. It will help you get more money in church. Can you do that?" What's it like to be a kid? What's it like to think like a kid? And what does that have to do with us today? Well, as we step into the life of Christ and moving out of the passages that we often focus in on at the Christmas time, what is it like to, what was it like for Jesus Christ to be a kid, to be a child? What was it like for him in those teenage, young adult years? And again, what does that have to do with us today? Our texts are open to Luke chapter 2. They are open to his teaching. And in verse 40, we read, "The child continued to grow and become strong." And then dropping into the key text for today, verse 52, Jesus kept increasing, kept increasing. The whole birth and boyhood story closes with a note on ongoing development in several capacities of Jesus' life that serve as a model and a pattern for us today. He kept increasing. Kept increasing. That's just one word in the language of the New Testament. It has the idea of progress, advancement, moving forward by chopping away all the obstacles in front of one. Now, if I gave you a big elephant this morning and told you to eat that elephant, and you could have your entire lifetime to eat that elephant, how would you eat that elephant? One bite at a time. A great philosopher came up with that somewhere. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you clear a forest of trees? One tree at a time. One chop at a time. moving forward, progress forward. How do we grow in a walk with Jesus Christ? How do we develop? How do we mature? How do we move through the years with Jesus Christ? Taking the next step forward. It's all about forward movement. If you want to put this teaching into one or two words, it's keep increasing. It is forward movement with Christ. The word is used of pioneers chopping down trees, of the soldiers removing the obstacles in the path of an advancing army. One bite at a time, one tree at a time, one chop at a time, one movement forward for Christ. The Christian life is not so much about sitting, but about taking steps forward with Christ. Now, we live in a world that is searching for the latest and greatest app for our smartphones or smart devices, an app that we can hit and will remove the challenges and the frustrations that will just make life fast and easy. And we tend to, if we're not careful, we can have that perspective when it comes to our relationship with Christ and going forward with Christ, that I just need to press a button. And it'll be fast and it'll be easy. But the very core dynamic of this word, kept increasing, movement forward, implies time and effort are required and are involved in the process. As we started off this morning in verse 40, we are coming to up to this point, we are in the birth and boyhood narratives of Christ. We're from about birth to age 12. Now, as we move from verse 40 to verse 52, we are covering the age of Jesus from about 12 to age 29. And then following these verses, we will step into the public ministry of Christ, those 3 years of his public teaching, his public example that culminates with the crucifixion and then resurrection and ascension of our Lord. But we see all along and modeled for us in what is really the silent years is forward movement with Christ, for Christ, in several areas that serve as our model and our example this morning. Note with me in verse 52, Jesus kept increasing in what? Wisdom. Now, your brain and my brain are going to be challenged in a number of ways this morning as we think about this. And it's good that it's challenged, and this is extremely challenging to understand it, to explain it. We can't explain it all because God's in the equation. Jesus increased in wisdom. That's mental growth. Now, who are we talking about here? The God of the universe, Christ, the Messiah. Also, we're talking about us. As we step into the scriptures, we look at and see us in the scripture, looking for the application, the teaching to us. Jesus increased in wisdom, mental growth. Now, understand, Jesus Christ was always God. From eternity past, he never became God. He always was God. He always will be God. He's always been, always will be. He is God. When he came to earth, he voluntarily restricted some of his characteristics, some of his attributes, somehow, in some way, and that is extremely encouraging to us as we wrestle with the truths of this text, because we can relate to it. This man was God. We focused on that last week. We often make a stress, a big emphasis on that at Christmas And on Easter, Jesus was God. The man was God. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God to man. At the same time, not diminishing that in any iota, this God was man. And that means there is a tremendous connection and relevance to our life today. In Jesus Christ is the revelation of God, and it is extremely relevant to us because whenever God speaks, God is speaking to us. Jesus Christ was God, and Jesus Christ was man. And we tend to naturally fasten our focus on the divine nature, and we never want to limit that or bring it down, because the divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was God, is a truth that we will never give up and can never give up and be a Christ follower. There's also encouraging insights into the humanity of Christ. We naturally focus on the divine side. For a moment, let's focus on the human side of Christ. Now, we tend to idolize Jesus like the perfect lab partner. You remember back to biology, cutting up those frogs? Wouldn't Jesus have been the great lab partner to have? And I think we have this concept, if Jesus was our lab partner, he could cut the frog apart, put it back together, breathe life into it while the teacher wasn't looking. And that's our perspective of God. He just had to, you know, snap his fingers, wiggle his nose, and he did all these cool miracles that you could have had fun with in high school. But as we look at this text, as we wrestle with the text, we see that Jesus grew in intellect, in the brain side of his life, from a human perspective. And within this deep mystery of the incarnation of God taking on human flesh, we wrestle with the author of life also being a student of life who grew in intellectual understandings. And great and wonderful is the mystery of godliness. I cannot explain everything about God, and you cannot explain everything about God. That's why he's so amazing, and that is why we just stood in awe of that author of life who lowered himself to be a student of the life he created. For my benefit, for your benefit, Christ developed himself intellectually as a human. He learned. He became fluent in Greek. He became fluent in Hebrew, which by then was a dead or dying language. Became fluent in Aramaic. And that was a process. And he serves as a role model to us to be a student of life. He did not take the easy shortcuts that were available to him. Did he have the power to snap his fingers and make that frog come back to life? He breathed life into the frog in the first place. Did he have the power to snap his fingers and just be able to take a test without studying and acing it? Absolutely. But for my benefit, for your benefit, he didn't take those shortcuts. He was a student. He accepted the challenges, the availability, and he knew the challenges, the availability of shortcuts, but so that he could identify us with us every day, he didn't take those shortcuts. We live in a shortcut world, and the life of Jesus Christ reminds us to not shortcut ourselves in the intellectual field, not to shortcut our brains. We should never stop learning. We should not stop being a part of the learning process of others. We should give our best when it comes to expanding our brains and knowing that. And let me just encourage you to never say, I already know that. I actually hear that in church every once in a while. I already know that. It is so exciting to be a student of the scriptures. And we should never stop learning. And we should never stop being a part of the learning process of others. God gives us the opportunity to take in knowledge, to share that knowledge with others. So Jesus kept increasing intellectually. in wisdom. Number two, he kept growing. He kept increasing in stature. In stature. Physically. Physical growth. That doesn't mean that he ended up 8 feet 6 inches tall. It's not talking about that stature. It's talking about he grew in age and ability in the physical realm. Remember who we're talking about here? An unlimited God who takes on the limitations of humanity for our benefit. Supernatural conception, a normal birth, a normal development process. And the scriptures seem to indicate that Jesus did not stand out in the crowd. He didn't uniquely stand out with his height, with his appearance. It appears he was just a normal person that would melt into the crowd. It reminds us that life is not about us standing out. It's not about us being the life of the party. It's not about us fitting in. It's about us representing God as best as we can and taking advantage of the opportunities, faithfully serving our Lord with what he's given to us. Oh, and by the way, being weird is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Just throw that in. Jesus did not stand out physically, and yet a crowd was always around him. We're going to touch on that in the fourth step in just a moment. But as we think about Jesus' physical growth and development, as we will look at the life of Christ, he kept up a very active, aggressive pace of ministry for those 3 years. If you trace it on a map, the distance he covered, how fast and far he covered in a short amount of time, it is amazing. He was not limited by his physical abilities, his physical conditioning. And he didn't take the easy, earth-shackled shortcuts. Again, he could have wiggled his ears and flown on a magic carpet from one end of the country to the other and do all that. But typically, he didn't do things like that. He put in the time. At times, we'll see, it says that he was tired. He was drained. And yet, we still see the spiritual disciplines of prayer, the necessity of prayer coming out that he took. Jesus kept growing intellectually. He kept growing physically. Again, we live in a shortcut world, and we're challenged not to shortchange our brain. We're also challenged not to shortchange our body. And we live in a world where the abuse of the body is prevalent. We are not the only culture or chapter in history that have done that. If you study history, you will see they did that in every chapter of history, including the time that Christ was active and alive from an earthly perspective. We just think we're smart and are so creative in how we abuse our bodies, but that has been a pattern since really the fall in the garden when sin stepped into the world. We are creative today. We see that in all kinds of ways, but it is a curse that has challenged us from the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. And again, we come back to the example of Christ. Jesus kept growing in his age and ability in the physical realm. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and also verse 12 serve as good reminders and warnings to us. Christ says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, is the temple of God. Every waking moment and every sleeping moment of the day, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's come a time in your life, you've admitted that you are a sinner, believed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and accepted him, you are never absent God. His Spirit is present with you at all times, and whatever we do with our bodies, He's always present. He reminds us that we're not the center of our life, that Christ lives in us. And the question for us is, how are we taking care of our brains? How are we using God's brain, the brain he gave us for his glory? How are we using and caring for the body that God has given us? You know, aging is inevitable. You've probably read the statistics, 1 out of 1 die. As we gathered to worship last week at Easter in a wonderful service, now we're 7 days removed from that, and we have 1 week less to live than Easter. And we can look back and we can scrutinize, what have we done over this last week? And we can feel bad about what we did or not doing enough. And we can feel guilty about that. We can also need to remember that we should rejoice in what we were able to accomplish and how God did use us. We need to celebrate the successes and the progress that we've made. And aging is inevitable. The clock is winding down. We can't change that, but what we can do is make the best use of the time that God gives us. Keep focused and active. Accept the big picture that life is limited, but eternity is not. And so invest your time in stuff that matters. Do something, living your life forward for God. With our brains, with our bodies. Number three, if the first two were somewhat challenging, number three is really putting our thoughts in a vise and squeezing it down. Jesus kept increasing in favor with God. The one who was God and is God, God the Son, increased in favor with God. By age 12, earlier in the chapter, in the temple, it's obvious that he is realizing some of that unique relationship he has with God and with his mission. I can't explain it all. But here we get a glimpse into those 12 to 29 years, just a brief glimpse. And what we see is him continuing to take steps forward, and that is a model for me in my relationship with God. Verse 47, interacting with the religious leaders, asking questions, listening. And Christ is not the teacher here. Though the teachers are amazed at his understanding and his interaction with them, but he's not the teacher. And I think there's some good application for us to remember today. That if Christ was a student and a student of scriptures, then I ought to be a student. A student of life, but a student of the scriptures. We are all always students of the Bible. Christ had an ongoing growth and a maturing in the spiritual dimension. Of all the questions that we see and all the unanswered issues before us, one thing we note about Christ as we walk through his life with him, as we read through the Gospels, that he often is quoting the Word of God. As we step into the temptations of Christ shortly, we'll see the importance of the Word of God and quoting the Word of God. And how that all came about is a mystery to me. It's a mystery to us. But I don't think Christ just wiggled his ears and downloaded the entire Bible and just spit it back without wrestling with it and receiving it as his own. Somehow, in some way, he took that all in. And, you know, we have the challenges. We're not God. And we've got to wrestle with it. We've got to work at it. We've got to take it in. And we can. Christ made the Bible a pretty important facet of his life. He made prayer a pretty important facet of his spiritual development. And he reminds us to not take the shortcuts intellectually, not take the shortcuts physically, and not take the shortcuts spiritually. We have to put time and effort into our walk with God. And think back and celebrate the process and the growth. Are we where we could be and ought to be? No. But the fact that you're here this morning, the fact that you're working your way through life means you're engaged, you're involved. That should be celebrated. It's also a challenge. Okay, let's move forward. Let's take another step forward. One last example for us from Christ in his early development, we find again in verse 52. He kept increasing movement forward in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God, and fourthly, favor with man. Favor with men. Social growth, social development, we may kind of wrap it up that way. He grew in his relationships with people. Now, again, the one who enjoyed that perfect relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit, it could not have been improved on in any way in heaven. But taking on the limitations of humanity, somehow, in some way, there is the development, and in there, the example and the model for us to continue growing in relationships with others. His personality showed through his humanity with graciousness and sinlessness. We notice time and time again how Jesus interacted with people in a gracious way. At times, firm, yes. At times with a little bit of anger, yes. Without sin, yes. But with graciousness. And it starts right off here with the relationship with his parents. Verse 51. He went down with him, with Joseph and Mary. They came to Nazareth. They settled into their home. He continued in subjection, in submission to them. Which is challenging to our brains, since submission is such an important aspect of our walk with Christ. He models it for us in his submission, his subjection to his parents, to his imperfect parents. Now, any of you remember being a teenager? Nobody? No one's, you aren't that old. Anybody remember being a teenager? Thank you. You remember those wonderful relationship moments with your parents? Imagine what it was like for Jesus. Imagine the challenge for Jesus in those teenage years. I mean, somehow it's all growing and developing, but by 12, it's come along pretty good. And at 12, he understands somewhere in there, between at least verse 40 and verse 52, he understands he's perfect. He understands his parents aren't. Jesus is the only one who could go around saying, I'm perfect and my parents aren't. Now for us who are parents and just trying to make it through the day till sunset, remember there's only one perfect parent in the world. That was God, and look how his children turned out. The final chapter isn't written on God's children, it's not written on your children. Keep faithfully doing the right thing and trusting God. Jesus is a great example for us in all this of how he responded to his parents. He obeyed them. He was respectful, which is part of that word there, in subjection and submission to them. He was respectful to them even when they didn't have it all figured out. And if we had the time and looked through the temple experience where the parents were lost, not the Messiah, we find that Jesus was trustworthy when he was separated from them. This, I've come across this statement many times. A test of true character is what you do when you're alone. That's not just for children and kids, students. It's for all of us. The test of our character, the picture of what we're really like, the true picture is what we do when we're alone. Might I add, what we want to do if we're alone also factors in there, because there the heart comes out. What do we want to do when we're home alone? When no one else is around? When we think no one else will know what's going on? If you're a Christian, you're never home alone. You've always got the Spirit of God right there with you. We're never home alone. But what do we want to do? What do we do when no one else is around? Also challenges, what's our relationship like with others? Let's start, first of all, with our parents. What's our relationship like with our parents? What about, as parents, what's our relationship like with our children? With the rest of our family. The scriptures call us to take steps forward, growing in each and every one of those relationships. Jesus Christ is the model and pattern for us. You know, we've all been hurt in relationships. The only way to not get hurt by people is to step off this planet. God built us for relationships, and he built us for relationships in a church. We've all been hurt by imperfect parents. We've all been frustrated with imperfect kids. We've all been disappointed. If you hang out around a church long enough, you will be disappointed with other church people. It's part of life. Part of the challenges of living in a sin-cursed, sin-tainted world as sinners. We've all been hurt, and we must take care that those hurts do not evolve into bitterness and lifelong handcuffs. And they will if you don't deal with them, if we don't deal with them. Scripture tells us that love can cover a multitude of sins, and we are encouraged to apply the love of Christ, the grace and mercy of Christ in relationships. Sometimes love just needs to cover it and we let it go. We're also reminded that sometimes in the process to go in love to another person, seeking to restore the relationship, but whatever it is, today's the opportunity to release the hurt to God by granting forgiveness, putting it back into God's court, embracing his grace that we will never deserve. Tonight, I'm going to talk about the book of Job. Earliest book, as I understand, written in Scripture. One of the more challenging books to work our way through. We're going to take that fast jet tour through the book of Job. And a couple of key lessons that we discover in the book of Job. Hurt hurts. Pain is real. And he goes through an excruciating ordeal of pain. We also learn that not all hurts are bad when God's in the equation. And number three, God never wastes a hurt. That's true in the life of Job, but it will be true in our life as well. You have pain this morning. Some relational hurts. Apply the scripture. Follow through. And find the hope and healing in your relationship with Christ, and especially as it spills out into the relationship with others. Jesus Christ models for us forward movement in four key areas of our life: intellect, our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and our physical relationship as well. And we are wise to step in his steps and follow his footprints. Over last month, we spent a lot of time on Sunday evening fleshing out our ministry philosophy and perspective, what it means to grow in Christ, and how we will flesh that out as a church. One of the challenging truths that we looked at is the necessity for everyone to take a step forward. And you look at this room this morning. Imagine if everybody took one step forward in their walk with Christ this week. What an impact that would be. What a furtherance of God's kingdom. By us just each taking one step forward in our relationship with Christ and in our relationship in these four key areas of our life. Jesus kept increasing, kept chopping those trees down one swing at a time. I think I've used both these illustrations before here, but I couldn't find a better illustration, so we're going to rerun this one through again. The story is told of a lumberjack, and he was applying for the job. How would you cut down this section of trees over here? You've got 8 hours to do it. What's your approach going to be to cut down this section of trees? You've got 8 hours. What's your first step? And the wise, experienced lumberjack said, I'm going to spend the first 4 hours sharpening my blade, sharpening my axe, sharpening my tools, so that I'm the most effective in cutting those trees down. So I make the best use of the four remaining hours that I'm on the clock. Spend time sharpening yourself in each of those four key areas, and it will make a difference in the rest of the time that you have. But also, there's another story of an inexperienced lumberjack. And he was given an assignment, cut down a bunch of trees. And when they checked up on him, he had like one tree cut down in about 8 hours. And they said, dude, we're paying you to cut down, to be effective in cutting trees down. There seems to be a problem here. He goes, I know, it's just taking forever. And he holds up his chainsaw, and he's just dripping in sweat, and one tree down in 8 hours. Well, the foreman goes over and he grabs the chainsaw and says, let me take a look at that. And he gives the chain a pull, and the chainsaw starts right up, and you know, vroom! And the inexperienced guy goes, what's that noise? He'd been using a chainsaw as a saw, not using it a chainsaw. Using all that energy, but not getting much accomplished. There is a part of our life that involves sharpening the axe, sharpening the blade, so we can effectively serve God. And in the life that God has given us, there's a time to swing the axe and a time to pull the cord and use the saw as it was intended to be. And those two things happen together. And that's the Christian life. That's why we keep coming to the Word. This is our sharpening the axe moments and walking out those doors. But also, before we walk out those doors, looking around and interacting with people here, that's taking a swing in a good sense, building, not destroying, the kingdom of God. Will you join me in prayer? Father, as we come to you this morning, as we come to your life, we are amazed and as I've studied this passage repeatedly, I usually end up with more questions than I do have answers. But it always leaves me at the point of I am to be growing and moving forward in each of these areas of my life. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In these four areas, your spirit has plenty of room to challenge us, to encourage us, and to move us forward. And may we be responsive to that spirit, to your spirit's working in our lives. It is a great joy to walk with you. May we not lose a sense of that joy. May we not lose the ability to see some growth and progress. It's never enough, but we're not here to beat ourselves up or to live a life of guilt, but to receive your grace and to go forward in that grace for your glory. Help us as we apply these truths to our life. May we have that growing relationship with God that starts at the empty tomb, at the feet of Jesus Christ, receiving him as Lord and Savior. And then may each day be a wonderful joy as we grow in our relationship with Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.